All right, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. A few verses in there today as we started actually a few weeks ago. It had a little bit of a time space in between on Jesus meets. And what you find throughout Jesus' life is Jesus meets people, he ministers to them, and then he moves them into what we just call the nothing is impossible life. And so we're gonna look at the story that if you've been a follower of Jesus for very long, it's not an uncommon story that you've heard of the story of Martha and Mary. And we hear it because, Martha opened her mouth and brought up an issue to Jesus that everyone holds against her. But I think there's a good principle even in that, like an old fisherman's proverb, you never catch a fish that didn't open his mouth. So if you don't want to get in trouble or get caught into something you don't want to be in, then keep your mouth. You get the principle there. So actually today, about 1:30, I'm taking off, and I'm heading down south because I'm going to go on a 3-day backpacking trip. And I started yesterday. It took a couple hours, and had a mental checklist of everything that I wanted to bring. And I started packing my backpack. And I know that a couple years ago, I went with my two brothers. We went in the Olympic Mountain Range and hiked up to a mountain lake. And about halfway up, one of my brothers actually said to me, "I can't carry my pack any longer with the weight that's in it. Can you carry half of it for me?" And so he had this bright idea to bring a rubber raft with us. And so we went backpacking with a rubber raft. Actually, I should say I went backpacking with a rubber raft. And what happened was is that as we were kind of moving up the trail, all of a sudden I went to step up because we started at about 6,000 feet. And I think the lake was at 9 or 10,000 feet. And I took a step up and my whole back of my leg started to cramp. And I went, "I'm in trouble." And so I kind of just tried to stretch through it, drink some water, make sure I had plenty of liquids there, and I kept going. And actually, for the next 2 days, struggled with cramps in my leg because literally I was carrying too much weight. So what I did yesterday is I went and I took our luggage scale, and I put my pack on there just to make sure that I didn't exceed 30 pounds. They say that you should never do more than 20% of your total body weight. I just knew that I didn't want to carry over 30 pounds. And so I kept measuring it, and I thought, okay, even down to my toothpaste, I had a travel toothpaste, and I also had one that was half empty. Because when you're carrying things, you want to carry as least amount as possible. And so I did the math and figured I could brush my teeth and use that amount of toothpaste. Here's the thing. You and I, we carry things in our soul. And it's easy to get weighted down in such a way that life becomes difficult. And Jesus here meets someone who is distracted. And we're gonna explore this a little bit. But even before we get there, do you know that if... I've thought about it in passing because the older I get, I find that I can do more things in my mind than I can do with my feet. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I actually, there's part of me that always wanted to actually hike Mount Everest. Just because it's there. And if I could, I wanted to do it. Obviously, I'm not going to do it. But you know, there are Sherpas. If you've ever read anything about Mount Everest, there are the people there are called Sherpas that actually carry the majority of the weight up the mountain for those that are hiking it. They're used to it. In fact, they also encourage and kind of press forward the hikers to keep going. But what often happens, and the hikers don't really see this coming, is that all of a sudden the Sherpas will stop and they say, "We're going to stay here for a day or two," because they have this tradition that in their hiking, in their moving forward, there were times that they needed to stop and rest so their souls could catch up. Now, I think there's something profound that I think we can take from a lost and broken and messed up world that if we're not careful, I think we could get out in front of our soul. We sang about our soul a minute ago. Now, this I'm not talking some mystic spiritual thing. It's metaphorically. They do mystic spiritual thing, but I'm talking metaphorically. That we stop thinking about the overall health and the importance of our soul. Our soul is simply that part of us that unites our entire being together. And when that isn't healthy, then a lot of our other parts of our life actually are not healthy. What oftentimes happens is we get going in a world that is, you know, constantly coming at us with a lot of different white noise, and we end up with an unhealthy soul. In fact, without even realizing it, we've accepted a bogus gospel that tends to make us believe that the gospel can be a little bit like McDonald's or a fast food religion, that we can just stop by and get something really quick and go on our way in total and complete health. And in fact, we even believe that if we don't get it on that moment that we come to church and hear a message, that, well, Jesus will give it somewhere along the way. But just like our bodies sometimes need to stop, rest, get some oxygen, so does our soul. Our soul actually needs to be able to receive in such a way that it's healthy. The psalmist, he wrote these words. He said, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, America has an epidemic of people like you and I who are completely and totally overwhelmed. That when you stop, and maybe you have a hard time stopping because maybe you physically stop, but inside you have all these feelings and emotions and things that literally overwhelm you. And our culture adds a lot to that. They say that the New York Times Sunday edition has more information in the Sunday edition than a French nobleman had in a lifetime in the 18th century. Our technology is constantly distracting us and moving us away from any kind of focus. University of London did a study about the world of connectivity, email and texting and phone calls and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the different things those distractions that come our way slow our IQ down as much as missing one night's of sleep, or it slows our IQ down as much as someone who smokes marijuana. So our attention, our ability to focus in on and keep it there, really is a powerful and important commodity. And because of all the technology, we've lost it. They say that the generation coming up now has the attention span of a goldfish. So let's read Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'Dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So my question to you this morning, and in fact, if you get distracted and you can't ponder it for long, you can take it home with you if you write it down. It's, what easily distracts you? What easily moves you off center from remaining focused on any particular thing? We live funny lives because we tend to live for the next thing. In fact, a movie that came out years ago, not a big Adam Sandler fan, but it was called Click. And he received this universal remote. and it allowed him to pause life and allowed him to fast forward. He couldn't rewind, but he could pause and fast forward. And so what he did is he would fast forward to the next good moment. And so the reason that connected with a lot of people is because that's the way we live our lives. In fact, it starts really young. If you're here and you're in high school, you're a freshman, sophomore, junior, or senior, rarely do people come up to you and open up with a question is, what year are you in and how much are you enjoying this year? No, what people do is, what are you going to do after or when you graduate? Because there's that looking forward to the next pinnacle moment, the next part of life that we think we're going to get there and something's going to happen in our soul that's going to be different than it currently is. So they get into college and we say, well, what are you studying for? Because it isn't about the moment, it's about the future. And so then you get on with life and you get into your career, you get on doing whatever you're doing. And so then the focus becomes retirement. So it isn't a matter of the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. It's a matter of now I'm going to achieve something in my late 60s or 70s that are going to allow my soul to enjoy something that is impossible or not able to enjoy now. And so that movie really connected in that place. Now, I just think I could preach all things Star Trek and, you know, and really get there pretty easily. One of the movies I like is Insurrection. And Insurrection, they come across this planet that has this unique properties in the atmosphere that allow the people to live a really, 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 really long time. Imagine being able to live a really, 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 really long time, how that would change things. And so for them, they did things a bit different. And so part of the movie was getting to know them. And actually, because they lived so long, they learned this power of a moment. And so Jean-Luc Picard, the captain of the Starship Enterprise, meets, of course, the beautiful woman on the planet. And they have this scene together.
It's been 300 years since I've seen a bald man.
How is it that you never married? And don't tell me it's just because you haven't got around to it yet.
What's the rush?
I should warn you, I've always been attracted to older women.
Not being in a hurry. And then, as Hollywood can only do, the music gets right. But then they slow time down because they've entered into this moment that all of us have experienced at some point where something inside of us, our soul is recognizing that it's a moment. It's a powerful moment. We're sensing love. We are sensing wholeness. We're sensing feelings that are the complete opposite of what seemed to nag us day by day. And in this Luke chapter 10, in this story with Jesus and Martha, the distracted, Jesus pulls her back to a reality. Because they had this scene where they're you know, they've all come to the house, and if you've ever hosted a bunch of people, there's part of you that wants to make sure that, watch this, you set the right environment for them. Because you want to impact them. You don't think this way, but it's subconscious. You want to impact them in such a way that you create that moment where the waterfall slows down and you can see the wings of a hummingbird because it affected the soul. It did something at a level that nothing superficial can do. And certainly, without a doubt, that was Martha's motive. She desired to. So what I'd like to do is take just a couple minutes and go back through this portion of scripture and talk to you about what it really requires to live life in the moment. To live life in the moment. It starts with, we've got to replace the urgent with the significant. We have to replace the urgent with the significant. Notice that in verse 39, it says, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. Now, for Martha, she had an urgent need. We got to get these people fed. I mean, we cannot send them home hungry. We got to do something. But Mary recognized that there was this moment in time where Jesus had entered into her house. And so she chose to do something far more significant and sit at his feet and be taught by him. Yesterday, it's not that this is uncommon, but it's not as common as you might think. Clarissa and I sat on the couch. We were not in the TV room. We were just sitting there, and we were just talking. And as we're talking, all of a sudden, my cell phone goes off. And if you've ever heard my cell phone, it is the Star Trek signal that you have a comm and someone's trying to get a hold of you. And, you know, because if you're married long, it's, you know, it does require two people who are on the right frame of mind and in the right moods for true conversation to happen, right? And if you're married long enough, you know that a lot of times you may be in mood, they're not in a mood, and vice versa. So we're sitting there and it's just kind of nice and we're visiting and my cell phone goes off. But I didn't move. It was in another room. I could just hear it. Because I didn't want to leave that moment. I didn't want to be distracted by things that distract us. Now, normally, I put my phone on vibrate. But if you're here and you were hearing my phone go off, our minds are immediately running to, who is that? What do they want? Why is his phone up there? Because some little device that is meant for our benefit distracts us out of the moment that God intends for us to be refreshed, strengthened, empowered, so that our soul is strong. I'm a firm believer, and I believe all of us, by the way, we need a cell phone theology. Do you have a cell phone theology? You wanna hear my theology? This was made for my convenience, not the world's convenience. And so if you think that just because you get a text or a friend like on Facebook or a phone call, that you've got to change everything and move out of the moment to go get it, maybe you just got bad phone theology. We have plenty of things that cause us distractions. And so we don't think about really what is significant. Because when you put significant things first, the urgent things are taken care of properly. I think that, you know, if you got young kids, listen, your kids have urgent needs, right? You know, we're getting ready to be grandparents, and I figure it really doesn't get interesting until a year, year and a half, because that first year, it's eat, poop, sleep. And not necessarily in that order, right?
Right.
And so when they're crying, you know, as a parent, you got to go after it. You got to help them, right? It's, you know, the urgent thing. But, you know, there are people that have their kids that are grown up. And they think that if their kids have an emergency, that makes it urgent for them and they miss the significant things. So the significant things ultimately come back to being at the feet of Jesus at some level. And it wasn't just a matter of her being taught by him. The scripture records, she sat at his feet. She said, I'm going to take this moment and I'm going to posture myself to receive from the Lord. She deemed that to be significant. And so it's out of that relationship, ultimately, that Jesus moves us and allows us to live and experience the nothing is impossible life. But we also have to replace physical preparation with spiritual preparation. Notice in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And there are some people, that, believe it or not, and this might be you, might be the person you're next to, but there are some people, they are too busy to ever be blessed. They're just too busy to be blessed. Martha was too busy to be blessed. And if your life is ordered in such a way that you can't regularly get at the feet of Jesus, then you're being too busy to be blessed. And what happens is you ultimately have to make a choice to say, you know, there are some things that I can just let go. There are some things that I don't have to prepare for, or I can prepare for later so that I can prepare spiritually. And so what does that look like? Looks like regularly meeting before Jesus. One of our five essential steps is that we want to see people who posture themselves, who set up an environment where they are at Jesus's feet 5 out of 7 days a week. That the strategies for life, the challenges of the day, whatever it might be, once you sat at Jesus's feet, you can deal with those better. But if you only come to Jesus in the moment of crisis because you are too busy to be blessed, then you find that you really are living a life that is not that enjoyable. You're always looking for what might be. But it's in that moment that you have to replace something else. You have to replace self-absorption with personal reflection. I want to spend just a couple minutes here, if that's okay. Notice that in verse 40, Martha said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair? Doesn't it seem unfair? Doesn't it seem unfair? Do you think Martha had already gone to Mary and said, hey, man, I need some help cleaning off this goat we're going to have for dinner? And she went, I'm here. And something inside of Martha made her go to Jesus and say, doesn't that seem unfair? Here's a sign that your soul is not in health. Your soul is not in health when the inward anxiety results in outward agitation. Your soul, my soul, is not healthy when the inward anxiety results in outward agitation. So Clarissa and I were talking here this last week, and we were talking about this idea that, you ever heard people say, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. And you're looking at them going, yeah, whatever. You ever meet people? Sure. You know, I'll meet people like that all the time because we believe that we can hide this inward anxiety in such a way. But this is why I said to Clarissa, it doesn't matter who they are. If there's a problem, it's going to squirt out. It's going to squirt out. It just does. Because when you are so anxious inside, it is competing with a longing in the depth of every human being, you and I included, that says, I want to live at peace. And so that inward anxiety results in someone around us not bringing peace to our life. And so we're self-absorbed with people getting it right. Have you ever felt like it just isn't fair? You look at another Christian's life, you look at your spouse's life, you look at your brother's and sister's life, whatever it is, and you look and go, God, that's just not fair. No one recognizes the hard work that I do. No one ever seems to appreciate the lengths that I go to. And here's the funny thing about it. It's a matter of priorities, because there are a lot of you that your gift, your spiritual gift, is serving. You express your love to other people by serving them. And that's a good, right, and whole thing. But when it becomes unhealthy is when that is our priority. That's when it becomes, because, you know, throughout history, people, they come to church and they find, oh, there's a place to serve. And so they begin serving. And then inside, the anxiety begins to build, because their motive for serving is not born out of this intimacy with Jesus where they've sat at his feet. It's born out of, you'll recognize and love me and affirm me for who I am. And when that doesn't happen, the anxiety builds and there's an exterior outward agitation. That's the way it works. And so we have to actually say, you know what? I need to sit before Jesus and just reflect about me and the issues that I have. And I think it's a danger of any church, Bethel included. We all have to be careful for this. In fact, we were preparing for the next saturate. And if you're at the last saturate, you know that, you know, you come and we set all these environments up for you to interact and be at Jesus' feet and really receive from him. And if you've been at any Pentecostal church for any time in your life, you know that when the Spirit of Jesus moves, when he's done, we go eat. That's the way it works, man. When you're younger, you went to Denny's or you went to Whataburger or whatever you went to. You just did that because it's just what you did. So what we said, let's go ahead and let's do saturate, and then we'll have an ice cream show social. And so when we're planning the next one, which, by the way, because we expect this presence of Jesus, so we expect food. And so there, you know, we have saturate, and then we're gonna have a pie social. That's what we're gonna do. And so in the planning of it, someone said, but whoever does the kitchen stuff, they have to be all done before we ever start, because we don't want to set up an environment where they're distracted by the work and miss the opportunity to be at Jesus' feet. And so we've got to always be careful for that, because unwittingly and without even realizing it, what can happen with us. Because whatever happens when we don't deal with the anxiety that's internal and there's this outward agitation, what happens without even realizing it, we literally can remove someone or keep someone from being able to be at Jesus' feet. Because if Martha had her way, Mary would not have been at Jesus' feet because of a simple distraction. And so we've got to be careful that as we are meeting people, that our first and greatest priority is to make sure that people are at the feet of Jesus. Last one is simply replace the superficial with the supernatural. That verse 42. Jesus says, Mary has discovered it. Mary has discovered it. Say, discovered it. Things in the supernatural are discovered. They're not obvious. There is this seeking. There is this process to move into that place of the supernatural. And I believe that, again, this is about, there's always work to be done. I was thinking about this as we were having prayer earlier, that, you know, even in the Old Testament, there was work, but the work had to do with getting the altar ready, and then the sacrifice came. And it was in that place of sacrifice that the worship happened. And it's always dangerous for any ministry or any church to show Christians how to work for Jesus and not teach them how to worship Jesus. It's so easy to do. But if you want to experience and live the nothing is impossible life, which is paved with the supernatural, you've got to be able to posture yourself in a way to discover it. And that's exactly what Mary did. She discovered something. In fact, the words that Jesus is giving here are really echoed in a different format in the book of John when Jesus is at the with the woman at the well and the disciples come up and say, well, didn't you eat? And he says, I have food that you know not of. And when Martha is working around making the meal, Mary is there discovering and eating the meat. That's what Jesus' words are. Because it's out of that that we really are empowered in our soul. If you've ever experienced the supernatural, you know that's the place. That's the place that affects my soul. Those are the moments that, boy, if we had the ability, everything would slow down. Because those are the moments our souls long for. And we've lost that. In fact, subtly, the Christian church has taken and put in the superficial things that we do, that sometimes they have to be done, but they're superficial. Watching, washing toilets or windows, that's superficial stuff, but it's got to be done, right? But we put that in front of the supernatural. And when we do that, we take away the ultimate power of Christianity. The reason Christianity is important, the reason people throughout history, and regardless of where in the world, have come to Christianity and said yes, isn't to get to a destination of heaven. It has everything to do with the resurrection. Now watch this, track with me here, because I'm going to lead you back to something. If you read the New Testament, they talked about the resurrection, that we have 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. That's it. But Jesus did the ultimate supernatural thing by being raised out of the grave and coming and interacting with a resurrected body. And the message is simply this: if you come through the cross, you can have the same thing. So here's the first thing that we understand from that is that now we don't have to be in a hurry. We've received that. But I liked what Andy said before. Jesus did some things proving it along the way. He healed people. Why did he heal people? Heal people to show that I'm the Christ, and that the Christ, when he raised from the dead, you also can receive the ultimate healing. And so Christianity is about the supernatural and discovering the supernatural so people can be healed in your workplace. So people can be healed when you meet them wherever, because you've sat at Jesus' feet and you've worshiped. And you discover something. And Jesus said, I want you to pray with this person. It's the reason that when we sit at Jesus' feet, we get supernatural insight into our own situations, but also other people's situation. It's also the reason that we have a supernatural language that he'll give us to pray with. Because it's in that place of the supernatural that every time we experience it, something happens in our soul that says, when the resurrection happens, I'm going to. But when we put the work first, we get so distracted that we forget that we have to discover the supernatural at the feet of Jesus. But when we do that, whatever problem you're having, all of a sudden Jesus gives you an idea. He begins to prompt you. Something that you didn't even think of. So this week, I want to finish up with this. This week, I'm shuttling my parents around, and I'm getting ready to go back from the church back to pick them up and come back here on Tuesday. And I get in my car, and I start to drive down Meadowbrook, and I thought it was me at some level. I need to stop over at Kendrick's boxing gym and just show my parents what he does. You'll like this, Coach Brown's pretty cool. And then immediately my next thought comes, because I try to do some self-reflection. Well, you know, is that just you, you know, doing a sideways thing and showing your parents all the wonderful things that God's doing in Fort Worth? Because, you know, my thoughts aren't unlike your thoughts, right? Those things come. So I come back by and I said, hey, can I just introduce you to somebody who's doing some good work? And he's doing it through boxing. And so, yeah. And so we go in there and he's there, but actually there was sparring going on, which is really cool. And so after the bell rings, he comes over and Kendrick greets me like he normally does. And we start talking. I introduce him. He introduces us to Dad, and he's getting ready to, on Saturday or Friday, he was going to Ohio to take two of the kids to try out for basically do their Olympic trials. And so anyway, it was just kind of a normal, and we walk out and, we get in the car and my dad goes, man, I just felt Jesus in that. There's just something there. Okay. I'm just not as sensitive, right? I think of my own thoughts, and it really was Jesus' thoughts, right? So we go on. That night, my mom has a dream. And my mom has a dream of $1,000. And she mentions it to my dad, and they said, yes, we're supposed to give it to him to go to Ohio. And then, so I gave him an honorarium. We gave him an honorarium, but I handed it to him for speaking Sunday morning and Sunday night last night. And they said, give that honorarium. Can we give that back? Because we want to give $1,000. I said, okay. So somebody walks up to me on Monday, I think it was Monday, whatever day it was, and hands me $500 cash and says, give that to your parents. And it was $1,000. Because in the course of a day, discovered the supernatural. And they got the joy of having no money come out of their bank account and be able to seed and give $1,000 to what somebody was doing. When we make a choice to really replace the superficial, because, you know, certainly they could have gone and bought something with that $1,000 that would have lasted them however long. But when we replace it with the supernatural, it really is the nothing is impossible life. And it's in those moments that our soul, there's a weight lifted. There's a healing in our soul that allows our soul to be strong. So my charge to you this morning, before we partake of communion, is to make a choice. First, you got to make a choice to slow down. You have to slow down and make a choice to be at Jesus' feet. Got to make that choice. You have to, and here's what will help you make the choice, is you need to have a value of how significant it is to day after day be at Jesus' feet. And I think that we also, we really got to, when we do it, we got to not think of the person who needs to hear the verse that we're reading. But we need to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? How are you changing and what are you doing in me? And then finally, I think we learn to worship and find the supernatural. I like it when the supernatural happens through me, but I get joy and my soul is refreshed when it happens through you. When the people of Bethel open themselves up to this reality that they can be at Jesus' feet and discover the supernatural. And it happens in your home, and it happens in your workplace, and it happens at the golf course, and it happens, assuming you golf, in the different places that you are, because you've been at Jesus' feet. So I want you to take your welcome card, and here's what I want you to do. If you're here this morning, and you spend 5 out of 7 days a week positioning yourself at Jesus' feet, I want you to write devotion on your welcome card. If you need to get in the habit and you say, I want to get rid of distractions for that time. I want to focus in on, I want to get rid of living life overwhelmed. And I want help doing that because That's what the community of God is about, helping one another, spurring one another on. I want you to write 15 for 40 on your welcome card, because there are going to be people who will connect with you and help you not just know how to do it, but help you keep you accountable doing it. Because when you have somebody keeping you accountable, you tend to remember and get it done. Or when you forget, they bring you back to center. And if you do it long enough, it's not that it becomes habit. It becomes a love. Because there's nothing greater than connecting with Jesus at his feet. So let's pray, and then we're going to partake of communion together. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you allowed your son to come. And we're preparing our hearts for communion. And Lord, as we prepare for communion, Lord, I pray that your spirit would challenge us to have a healthy soul, and that we could find rest and peace at your feet. And that, Lord, it wouldn't be, we would say no to the type of gospel that is a fast food, so to speak, gospel. And we would say, Lord, we want to develop a lifestyle that is one of discovery at your feet, where you guide and you direct us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name.